Welcome to Kingdom Perspective Broadcast, the teaching ministry of Dr. David Ogaga. We believe that this message is going to open up the seals and cause you to have a deeper revelation into the Word of God that will make you see beyond the letters in the Word. Here is Dr. David.
God, we thank you once again. We exalt your name and exhort you for this opportunity to look into your word. We ask Holy Spirit of God for wisdom, revelation, and understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're still on our series on 144,000. And so let's take our text again, Revelation 14, and verse number 1. Today we're going to touch some parts in verse number 2. But verse number 1. And I look, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. And verse number 2. Verse 2 says, and I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and had a voice of a great multitude, of me thunder, and I heard the voice of the harpers harping with the harp. We're going to touch the voice, I believe. What a voice stands for, what's the meaning of the voice, why is it like thunder? But before we do that, again, last week I tried to touch on the effects of the name written on our forehead, if you can remember. All right. So we see here that those with the lambs, like I said, they are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Precisely, because you have the nature of God. So in Colossians 3 verse 17, we are told, whatsoever you do in word and do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3 verse 17. Whatsoever thing you do, or whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So we're looking at carrying on our words and our deeds in the nature, with the character of God. That is, words are coming out of our mouths, whatever thing we supposedly be doing should be in the nature. It is going to be by the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, or in the name of the Lord. And this is very important. Meaning, you've come to a place where your words have been influenced by the nature of Jesus Christ that you now carry. Whatever thing you do, whatever you do, in words or in deed, should be in the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because the name of God, which is the character of God, which is the nature of God, is now written in your mind. Hallelujah. So sometimes you can take a little test as well. If we've really been able to come to that dimension where our words are influenced by the nature that we now carry. Praise the Lord. And so, we also need to look at something very critically. Like we read before, in Zechariah 14, last week as well, we talked about even the utensils and the temple, how to be marked with the name of the Lord. Even the horses, remember, holiness unto the Lord. So in so doing, we find that the nation will begin to migrate to the mountain of the Lord. Why? Because we have become vessels of honor. We have become vessels of honor. So the question at this point is, how many people are partaking of his life, or rather, your life through them? I mean, how many people have been influenced positively by your conduct, your character, the nature you exude, the nature you bring forth. How many people are partaking of your life? Praise the Lord. Are you following me? That is precisely what he's talking about. Those around you, what is the influence that you have on them for bearing the name of the Lord? Amen? You need to think about that. So we're talking about people that will be a blessing to the nations. Amen? Look at the book of Exodus. Exodus 28, 36 to 38. Exodus 28, 36 to 38. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, and graving upon it the engraving of a signet, the sign, holiness to the Lord. The next verse. And thou shalt put it on the blue lace. Blue speaks of heaven. That it may be upon the meter, that's the round band. Upon the forefront of the meter it shall be. Holiness unto the Lord. The band, the meter that is upon, you know, the head of Aaron now, will be written holiness unto the Lord. The next thing. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. Make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, just as it will be upon a seal consecrated, Jehovah, holiness unto the Lord. This plate is to be attached by means of a blue ribbon to the front of Aaron's turban. In this way, Aaron will be wearing it upon his forehead and thus bear the guilt, notice it, connected with any errors regarding the offering of the people of Israel. I'm reading from the Living Bible. He shall only be one when he goes into the presence of the Lord, so that people will be accepted and forgiven. Praise God. Now you see from here, this is so vitally important. At this stage, the priest, which is Aaron, who is Aaron here, is bearing the iniquities of the people. By reason of the presence of Aaron, the offering and the sacrifices that the people will bring to the temple will be accepted by who? By God. So the priesthood is like a burden bearer that bears the iniquities of the people. Amen? Holiness here you find is the nature of God displayed by the priest of God. So the nature of Israel will not be accepted. But we also have their sins forgiven and their offering accepted by God. So what is the meaning of this? The priests have become a burden bearer. Praise God. And 2 Peter 2 verse 9 said, we are what? A royal priesthood. A holy nation. Did you get that? Good. That means your presence, check your sound please. There's echo there. That means your presence, hallelujah, is now becoming what cleans us or make God to accept whatever offering the people are bringing forth. Praise the Lord. You understand what I'm saying? All right. So you come to a place in God that when God looks upon them, this priesthood people, you and I, he will see himself and they will serve in the ministry as a covering for the rest of humanity. The priesthood that God has brought us into, or God has brought us into, is such that when God looks down from heaven, He looks and sees the church, if he's seeing himself. Is that okay? Right. And now we become a receptacle, if you will, of the rest of the nation, that people who are to come to the Lord. Let me use the word Gentiles, unbelievers. They now come to the Lord and accepted by the Lord. Why? Because we who are the priests bringing them in, God sees us as a holy people. And that brings it to the point where their iniquities are forgiven, their sins are forgiven. Hallelujah. So the church, now you see why Jesus said the church is the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Salt seasons, salt give taste. So by implication, by reason of we being the priesthood of God, and God has marked us for himself and he sees himself in us, we begin to season the people around us, or season the world. So the world can be accepted by reason of the priesthood that we belong to. Why? Because on our forehead is written the nature of God, which is holiness unto God. So you see that Jesus Christ, our high priest, served to propitiate not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the world. Let's look at this in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 2. Praise the Lord. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Did you get that? In his nature, now he's giving us an example. Here is an example of the priesthood. So by reason of what Jesus did, and by reason of his nature as a propitiation, it's not for only our sins, but for the sins of the world. So he is the burden bearer, and we have become burden bearers. Why? Because his nature of God, is being written on earth. So he's a perfect example of what I'm talking about. He left behind for us an example to follow in our ministry. Again, Paul clearly brought this out when he said this in 2 Corinthians. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 18 to 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 21. Praise the Lord. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of what? Reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And I want you to know this. It's not imputing their trespasses unto them. We who are actually in the midst of reconciliation should recognize this fact. Because of what Jesus has done in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. Now, permit me to say this. The whole world have been forgiven of their sins, but they don't know that they have been forgiven of their sins. That's why we're reading 1 John 2 verse 2 is a propitiation for our sins, not only our sins only, but also the sins of the whole world. So the whole world's sins have been forgiven by reason of the sacrifice of Jesus, but the whole world do not know yet. This is why we are sent here as ambassadors to reconcile men. So the good news we take out there is to let people know that their sins have been forgiven. Look at what he's saying. It's no longer, imputing their trespasses on them, and has committed unto us what? The word of reconciliation. So you don't look at the world and name them or tag them, or look at them as sinners, in quote. Look at them as ignorant people who don't know what God have done for them. Have mercy on them, of those who are walking in ignorance. Let me give you a simple illustration here. You see, when slave trade was abolished in England, It was meant to affect everywhere in the world. But you see, even for many years after slave trade had been abolished, through the work of William Wilberforce in the Parliament, slave trade was still going on, especially in Africa. Why? Because there was no means of communication, no television, no phone calls, nothing. So there were ignorance of that fact that slave trade had been abolished. So it was still being practiced. And this is exactly what we see now. Jesus has forgiven, my God has forgiven everybody by reason of the sacrifice of Jesus, but the world do not know. They don't yet understand to come to that liberty and let experience of their sins be forgiven. For God is not imputing that trespass it unto them anymore. But this they don't know. So what should be our gospel? As those who are sent to reconcile warring people or to bring them back home, is to let them know that their sins are what? Are forgiven. You don't go to people and tell the world, you don't listen to what I'm saying, you're going to go to hell. No, that is no gospel. Let the people know what Jesus have done. Let the people know the freedom and the liberty in worshiping Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus. Let them know the joy and the peace that you experience for being a Christian. Now all of these things are made available by reason of the sacrifice of Jesus. We are called as reconcilers. We are not called as condemners. We don't go to condemn people because they don't understand yet that their sins are forgiven. It's not only your sin that were forgiven. Their own sins have also been forgiven. You got to understand that. Praise the living God. But now they don't know that their sins are forgiven. And guess what? It's not because you're very smart that's why you become a Christian. Give me Romans chapter 2 and look at 3 and 4. Romans chapter 2 verse 3 and 4. And thou thinkest thou, O man, that judgest them we do such things, do well the same, thou shalt escape the judgment of God. Verse 4 is the key thing. Or despiseth the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to what? To repentance. You is condemning people. Do you know that it was the longsuffering and the goodness of God towards you that made you to repent? And Jesus will say, no man comes to me except the Father draws him. Hallelujah. So, there is nothing to be proud of that will make you to condemn those who are not yet in the faith. Because it is just the long suffering and the patience of God and mercy of God that made you to become a Christian. So, you should extend these to other people, knowing that even though they are not yet believers, the mercies and the long suffering of God have not stopped. Praise the living God. Also, we come back to 2 Corinthians 5, but give me Ephesians chapter 2. Let's look at 4, 5, 6, and maybe 7. But God was rich in mercy. Okay, go back up a bit. Back up to verse 3. Among whom we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were just like them. What's the next thing? But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, follow the argument, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. We were exactly like them, but his mercy found us, his grace found us, and we are saved. So we don't look down on them just because they are not yet in the fold. The message of God have not ended. So you can't consign them to hell just because they have not received the message of God. Look at the next thing. and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in where? In Christ Jesus. And what's the next thing? That, listen to this, is an assignment. This is connected to verse number 6. We are sitting together with Christ. But 5 said we're saved by grace. You follow the connection? Why are all that going on? That in the ages to come, he might show his exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through who? Jesus Christ. In other words, we receive this grace so that we can be able to extend the grace to what? To other people. And he said in the ages to come. How many ages you can say? Do you understand this? And so, don't think the message of God is ending in your age. And that's one thing the church have not been able to understand. They will say, oh, this is the last time. Oh, there's nothing more. Jesus is coming. There's a burning up in smoke and so on and so forth. No. God is dealing with humanity in ages. Your opportunity now is preparing you for assignment for the thing that God intends to do in the world. Jesus is the firstborn among those from the dead. Even so, you are not partaking of being the firstborn company of sons. That you may be able at the end of the day to extend grace to other people who are yet to receive the grace of God. So what am I saying? Go back now to 2 Corinthians 5. Hallelujah. Again, verse number 18, like we read before. It said, and all things of God who are reconciled also in sight by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, right? To wit that God was in Christ, and I want you to get that, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Because you find that, you know, the character displayed in the forehead of the priest. You remember what that means? Like it was in Aaron, as we read in Exodus 28. It's God, the sins of the people to be forgiven. Is that okay? The role of the priest is to bring men back unto who? Unto God. Their sins are forgiven. Holiness unto the Lord. Anything you touch is holy. That's why the ground that Moses was standing on was the holy ground. Are you there with me? All right. Then he said, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors of who? Of Christ. Praise the living God. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ. As God did besage you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye what? Reconciled to God. Remember, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. So what's the next thing that's following now? Christ is in us, reconciling the world unto God. Did you follow the process? Hallelujah. What's the next thing? For he had made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made what? The righteousness of God in him. It didn't end it with the church. For everyone that will come to accept will become a righteous one before God. Amen. And there is something I need to point out here. It's very erroneous to teach that Jesus bore our sins on the cross. That is not true. If Jesus bore our sins on the cross, then he was not qualified to redeem us. Because the lamb that must be used must be a spotless lamb. And John said, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He never bore our sins. He bore the iniquities of our sins. The chastisements of our iniquities were laid upon him. It's the punishment that he carried. Look at it. He knew no sin. There was no sin found in him. So to teach that Jesus Christ died for our sin, by implication, he was a sinner, is very erroneous. He never bore your sins. He bore the iniquities of your sin, the chastisements of our sins or by iniquity were laid upon him. Let me give you this example. If your brother owns some debt, he owns some money, and then the creditors come in, they want to either collect his properties or sell off his house or whatever the case may be. And then because he's your brother, you decide to pay off the debt that he was owing. Are you listening to me? Does that mean that you are a debtor? Did that make you a debtor? Were you a debtor to anybody? No. But by relationship, you can come in to pay off the debt your brother was owing. So the debt now rested on you because you are his brother. But not the offense. Is anybody following what I'm saying here? Jesus knew no sin. He committed no sin. Your sins were not laid on him. Your punishment were laid on him. In other words, you were a sinner and the wages of sin is death. So he has to die for you so that you should be free. That's all. But not that he was a sinner. No. So to teach that the boy your sin is very erroneous. It's not scripture. Is that making sense? We got a lot of people saying that. Amen. That's why those who are not in the faith, they even say, well, Jesus died for his sins, so you have to die for your sins. It's because of what people are teaching. They say, he never died for my sin, he died for his sins, therefore you have to die for your sins. But Jesus was not a sinner, no day. It's clear in the scriptures. He knew no sin. Is that okay? But the punishment of your sins were laid on him. Are you there with me? 39 strokes of the cane, part of that. All the lashes by his stripes were healed. There were 39 or so. Running to 40. He was mad, according to Isaiah, that the beating he received, you can't even look at him anymore. If you really want to follow the picture of Jesus, the one we see on our wall cannot depict who Jesus was in the last moment of his life. He was somebody that you can look on because of the punishment and the pains and the bruises that was upon him. But he was sinless. He knew no sin. That's what the Bible says. Is it making sense to you? Hallelujah. All right. So, we've been made righteousness of God. Why? Now, he took our punishment, and so we were free, and God now said, you're righteous people. Amen? Right. So, as a priest, this is part of your own assignment too. Your character, your nature now becomes the one that bore the sins of other people, or made the iniquities of the people, the punishment of the people. So when God looks unto you, he doesn't see their punishment. I mean, what they needed to do. He sees the holiness. He looks unto you. So if you get these people back to God, they become righteous people. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He doesn't give us the ministry of condemnation. We need to understand that. In the approach we have towards people, when we need to speak to them or preach to them or try to talk to them about Jesus Christ, we don't have to go approaching them like they are sinners. They are sinners who do not understand that their sins have been forgiven. Praise God. So what are we saying? As ambassadors for Christ, we have received a nature that can no longer count people's errors upon them. We are becoming a generation that can stand between God and man, bringing them back to their Father as we forgive and reveal the mercies of God unto them, which is our nature. That is the only thing we have. We don't have a condemnation nature. We don't have a nature that, you know, go there and trying to put people down. No, we don't have that. Hallelujah. I read an article, in fact, I shared it on Facebook today, which enabled me to also bring out some facts. You see, there was this class that the teacher was, and then they stole a wristwatch in the class. And so the owner of the wristwatch cried out. And so the teacher said, okay, you shut the doors. Shut the doors and everybody form a circle. I'm going to search you. But the next thing is, you must close your eyes. So everybody close their eyes. He went through and he found a wristwatch in one of the guy's pocket. He came out. After that, he said, okay, we found a wristwatch. and then give it back to the owner. Now, he didn't identify the person that stole the wristwatch. And other people did not see who stole the wristwatch. So, this student met this old man sitting down, and he approached him and said, "Do you still recognize me?" "So I don't know you anymore. What are you doing now?" The young man said, "I'm a teacher." "Why?" "Because of your character that you displayed. I stole a wristwatch. He said to people, came out with the wristwatch. He didn't expose me that I stole the wristwatch. So I see that to be a nice character in your life. I'm also a teacher." Are you following this? The attitude of the man. And the man said, "I didn't even see you two." "Why?" He said, "Because when people close their eyes, I close my eyes. That's why I could not expose you." Praise God. You understand that? Now, you didn't ridicule the guy. The guy said, "You didn't ridicule me. You didn't bring shame to me. You covered my weakness." So I see that to be a good character to become a teacher. And that's the point. You see, I try to illustrate. Do you know when Jesus in John chapter 4, when he was talking to the woman that was, said her five husbands. You remember that? Five husbands, I know that. Some people say she was a prostitute, whatever. Okay, fine. I don't have time for all of those debates. But the point is this. When the disciples of Jesus came back from getting food, you never heard Jesus discuss about the woman to the disciples. She closed the identity of the woman. The embarrassment, the nature of the woman, they were all covered. And that woman went into Samaria and caused all the people to come to Jesus. The manner by which you approach the people on the wall, we either save them or get them back deeper into the wall. When you go to people with "I know it all, I'm a clean person, I'm a righteous person" attitude, you push them back the more. They will never come to Christ. That is not a spirit of a reconciliation person or reconciler. I told you a story here why it was difficult for me to speak in tongues, because I had a sister close by who would always disturb my sleep. As from 1 a.m. speaking in tongues, blah, 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 very loud. You wouldn't bother whether you are there or not. So I don't sleep. And I have to tell her, I say, "My sister, listen, you disturb my sleep." Then I was not a believer. "You disturb my sleep all the time." He said, "Oh, it's wrong spirit. Spirit in you that has been tormented." I said, "No, no spirit is tormenting me. You are just not allowing me to sleep." We're sharing. She was the next building, next house. I was the next door neighbor in the village. You understand that? If I come out in the morning listening to radio, BBC, then just to get some news, you say, "Hey, sir, you are listening to worldly news, you're going to go to hell." I said, "What's your problem, Caro?" Caro was their name. "What's your problem? Can't you give me some peace?" I said, "Let me tell you, because of you, I will never be a Christian. Never. And with all this your tongue is speaking, that amounts to nothing. I will never." And now when we had a meeting at Ilorin and we're praying for those who speak in tongues, I was there for more than 2 hours. I couldn't speak in tongues. The guy was saying, "Man, if you don't speak, you're not living here." I said, "Oh, this is a problem. It means composure, I must speak in tongues." The guy said, "You are not going." We had a conference. We closed by 10. This guy, we're there till 12 o'clock. He said, "If you don't speak, we're not living here." He said, "I don't pray like that." Oh, I was already tired. And the next thing he asked me, "Have you spoken against the Holy Ghost?" I said, "Yes." Then I narrated the story of what this woman was doing to me. He said, "Okay, can you just say you are sorry?" And I said, "Holy Spirit, I'm sorry." And that's all. My tongue just twisted. I started speaking in tongues. I spoke against the Holy Spirit because of the attitude of a believer. That's what I'm saying. You understand what I mean? Right. You don't expose people's shame and embarrassment all in the name of either you are prophesying, you're doing deliverance and all of those things. It's no. It's a no. Get it right. Look at the book of Acts. You find that Jesus Christ was speaking to Paul. The Bible says he spoke in Hebrew language, and those that were with Paul on the road to Damascus, they never heard what he was saying. Was Jesus a fool? Praise God. So we become a people that really can bring in the nature of God, not condemnation kind of character, when we want to win people to God. You see, the point is this. We are supposed to be carriers of people's burden. We should walk with mercy. We should walk with sympathy. Praise God, somebody. Are you with me? All right. Okay. So, you know, in Matthew chapter 5 verse 6, the Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called what? Children of God. Blessed are they which hunger. 5, verse number what? Verse number 9, sorry. Verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called what? The children of God. These are those who have the spirit of reconciliation. Peacemakers. They shall be called the children of God.
Praise God.
So we make peace between God and the world. That's why we're called children of God. We're not just priests now. We've moved into a dimension that we're now reconciling man unto God.
Praise the Lord.
So, being a priest of God, royal priesthood, it's not for you to just sit down doing nothing. No, you are not a priest just to be a priest for being a priest's sake. The exit of priest is to minister to people. So if you are a believer and you believe that we are all, like 2 Peter 2, verse 9, we say, of a royal priesthood, that means we all have a responsibility of reconciling the world unto God. So anything that we're supposed to do that can bring men to God, we're supposed to do it. Soul winning, primary, as a priest. Hallelujah. Are we together here? All right. So we've received a new nature. And so the seed that is in us, this generation of priesthood, we receive the nature of God to bless the families of the earth. Look at Genesis 28, verse 14. Genesis 28, verse 14. And thy seed, we're speaking to now, shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, unto the east, unto the north, unto the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's the point. We've been called now. Remember, it's part of the promise that was given to Abraham, was repeated unto Jacob. You see that? So we come to the place where we are now the seed that he's talking about. Through thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's the consecration of the priesthood that we have received. That the nations of the world might not only be blessed. And the blessing is actually the reconciliation. That their iniquity and their sins by what? Be forgiven.
Praise the Lord.
Are we still here? So it's important you understand this. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth, the families of the earth, be blessed. That is our role as priests. That's what God has called us into. That's why we are here now as believers. That those who are out there might receive this ministry of reconciliation that God is giving to us. Every one of us is a peacemaker. Every one of us have come to that place where we truly have become reconcilers, bringing men back to God. God was in Christ reconciling the world. Now, God in Christ is in us reconciling the world unto God. How far are you going with that assignment? You see, when we come to church, the only thing we always think about is what God can give to us. But we don't think of what we can give to Him. Do you understand that? We don't think of what we can do to Him. What are we supposed to do that we can give to God that can make Him happy? Is to get men back to God. Is to get the wayward people, the lost people back to God. Give me Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 1 and 2. Let me see if that's what I'm looking for. I'll share something there with you. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. The next thing, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with what? Infirmity. But what I want you to see is this, who can have compassion on the ignorant people? those who don't know that God have forgiven them their sins. These are ignorant people. And God is saying the high priest should have that compassion. So what qualifies you to be a priest is that you carry the spirit of compassion on the ignorant who are out of the way.
Hallelujah.
I said hallelujah. So this is the primary purpose of work. Take it from a simpler translation. Let me see. Simpler translation. Anyone. Every high priest selected to represent men and women before God and offer sacrifices for their sins should be able to deal gently with their feelings, since he knows what it's like from his own experience. Did you get this? By implication, whatever the world is experiencing, you have experienced it before. You know the pains, the consequences, and the effect of sin in your life. You've seen all of that. You know the danger that's involved in all of that. You know everything. Because you are a human being. That's why you should have compassion on people. Take it from the NLT. Let me see what it says there. NLT. Every high priest is a man chosen to represent other people in their dealings with God. He represents their gift to God. He presents their gift to God and offers sacrifices for their sins. What's the next thing? And he's able to deal gently with ignorant and wayward people because he himself is subject to the same weakness. He deals with what? Patient and ignorant. You need to understand that. Gently with ignorant and wayward people. So you don't go to the street and condemn people who are in this way. These people there are wayward people. But we are called to reconcile them to God. And we should be able to deal with them in a gentle manner. King James called that compassion.
Hallelujah.
Are we here? So this is primarily why we are called as royal priesthood. To reconcile men back to God. It's a primary assignment for the priest. And so we have been taught on how to deal with them. Don't you forget, you already have his nature written where? In your forehead. So you have his nature, you have his character. And that is what you use to be able to get men back onto who? Onto God. Okay, let's just introduce this today. The verse number 2, Revelation 14. I had a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters.
Hallelujah.
King James, please. And I had a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and I had the voice of harpers happen with their harps. This is also very important, and I want us to take a look at it briefly. Now we step into this verse 2 now.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
The first thing I need to need in this passage here is the phrase, voice from heaven. The word voice, as used here, is the Greek word phone. That's from where you have your phone. Amen. The voice is phone. The Greek word is phone. P-H-O-N-E. And that is your phone, your tablet. Huh? Hallelujah. So now, I'll tell you something. If you have your phone, your natural phone, you can talk to people through it, right? Yeah. Now the word voice is from that word phone. A phone. It simply means through the Spirit of God, which is connected to you, you can hear the voice of God. Amen. Your link to God is through your spirit. You can hear God's voice. All right. It means through the idea of a disclosure, a tone, an address for any purpose. It means a saying or language. The primary thing I want you to note here is a disclosure. It means the voice exposes or opens up what was closed up or sealed up or what was not known. That's the meaning of the word voice. Now, these people, the 144,000, they are the one proclaiming, singing, or bringing forth this voice that you're hearing there, and it's called the voice from heaven. That will also mean that through their voice, there's a disclosure of the things that people don't know before.
Hallelujah.
So here, John being the Spirit, heard in the Spirit, a language that unveils the mind of those that have the voice, which is the voice of many waters. There's a language that we speak. The voice, a language of bringing forth a revelation of what was within. Your voice gives you out. What you say tells us what is in you. And you must understand that this is a specific tone known to the possessors. Again, we are told that a voice of language was from heaven, meaning it was the language or the voice from heavenly realm and by the heavenly dwellers. You can find out in Revelation 12, verse number 10.
Hallelujah. Praise God.
The meaning of the voice explained that deliverance from the hand of the wicked one. The long expected salvation that was supposed to be in Christ. Let's go back to Revelation 12 and let's look at verse number 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuses them before God day and night. There's a voice that we who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb proclaims or reveals what God have done. This is why we must ascend to that place where whatever ever comes out of our mouth should be a word of victory and rejoicing and gladness all the time. Because we have this voice or nature within us. We're thinking about what he has done. We're always proclaiming his victory, his love, his mercy, his goodness on our behalf. Amen. So the meaning of the voice of these people explain that deliverance from the hand of the wicked one and the Lord expected salvation. So essentially, we are talking of the language of the overcomers. The virgins who are sitting and reigning together with you, with Christ and the Spirit. Of those who are with him, we are in Mount Zion. That same 144,000. Praise the living God. Are we here? All right. So again, we see here, the Bible says the voice of many waters. And it's important I try to make you see the meaning of this. Go with me to Revelation chapter 17. Let me show you something. Revelation 17, verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great hall, the harlot, that sitteth on many waters. Is that okay? Go down a bit. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made to drink with the wine of her fornication. And the next thing is, so he carried me away into the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the next thing says, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet colored, and decked with gold and precious stone and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of a fornication. This is describing religious system. And he said, and upon her forehead was a name written, what? Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, an abomination of the earth. But look at all that verse 2. It said he was sitting where? Upon many waters. Go back to verse 2. The mystery of Babylon. Hallelujah. Go to, okay, back to verse 1 again. Right, that's what I want. And there came out of one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great harlot that sitteth upon many what? Waters. What I want you to pick there is the word waters. Many waters. Many waters equals oceans. Is that okay? Right. Look at the meaning of the many waters. Don't forget, to sit upon means to control. Now this Mr. Babylon controlling many people. Let me show you that. Verse 15. Verse 15, Revelation 17, 15. And he said unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the hallow city are what? Peoples and multitudes and nations are what? And tongues. That is to say, this religious system is controlling a lot of people. And that control, or those people that is controlling, is what referred to in verse 1 as what? Many waters. So now, get a point. Revelation 14 verse 2 says, the 144,000 had a loud voice, and a voice was like the voice of what? Many waters. What's the meaning of that? It means the 144,000 are multitude of people. Not a few. Not just the 144. Praise the Lord. Did you get that? Not just a few people, not just a 144 people in terms of your computation. The voice is at the voice of many waters. The meaning of this is that the voice is coming from a multitude of people. It's a language known to a people, only that there are many in number. This is very clear enough when we realize that many waters speaks of a multitude of what? Of people, like we just read in Revelation 17. So when he said the voice of many waters, we are talking of a group of people, and there are many that are proclaiming the same thing. God is raising a multitude of people that are going to proclaim his victory all over the world. Hallelujah. This reconcilers, this peace of people, this set of people who are now the children of God because they are peacemakers, they are now going to be few. They are many. And they have a language that comes out of their mouth. But of course, they have the nature of Christ, the nature of God. We come out with mercy. We come out with love to get people back unto God. It's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And we have a language that we speak. And it's not just a few people. It's for multitudes of people. For the voice that John had was the voice like the voice of what? Many waters. And when you go down to even John chapter 12, we touch that next week, you find out when Jesus said, made a language, the Bible said, the voice came from heaven, that people have said, it's thundering and lightning, like we read now. So if you talk about thundering and lightning, that's because the theophany of God, the expression of God, that means we are looking at a people that God is speaking through at this hour. A multitude of people that God has sent forth into the world to reconcile men back to him. Your take home tonight is this. I am a reconciler. I am an ambassador. I am sent as a priest. I have the language that I speak. It's not the language of the people. I have the spirit of compassion. I have the spirit of love and mercy to be able to get more people back unto who? Unto God. I am called as a priest. I am holy. Therefore, whoever I approach or minister to, I absolve his iniquity, in quote, that he might be seen as a righteous person. Remember what Jesus told the disciples? To whom sin you forgive, they are forgiven. To whom sin you return, they are returned. What he's saying is this. When you preach the gospel, you're making people's sins to be forgiven. You reconcile them to God. But those who don't, those who refuse to listen to you in their own spirit, their sin is retained. But for those who accept and believe you, their sins are forgiven. Their trespasses are forgiven. Their iniquities are taken away. So every child of God is a priest to as many as have not received Christ. And God is saying, go out there and get me people to come, because the age we are in is raising up sons, is raising up priests for himself that will end up in the ages to reconcile the world unto themselves. Don't forget, you are saved by grace, by the forbearance and the long suffering of God. And he wants you to extend the same to other people who are in the world, who have not known God. Even your fellow members, even your household members, God expects you as a priest to have long suffering towards them, to extend mercy towards them, to expect compassion towards them. Express this thing, because these are your nature. Don't forget, if written on your forehead, holiness unto the Lord. Every aspect of you is holy. And because of that, you can bring men back unto him. For the holiness that was upon the head of Aaron was made God to forgive the sins and iniquities of the children of Israel. He was standing between God and Israel, because on his forehead was written holiness unto the Lord. If he touches the sacrifices, they become holy. If he touches whatever gift they bring to the altar, it becomes holy. Because Aaron was holy before God. And anything he touches becomes holy. Therefore, when he brings the people before God, God accepts them and their iniquities are forgiven, because there was somebody standing as a priest. Jesus came, did the same thing. John 2 verse 2, which we read before, is a propitiation for what? Not only our sin, but the sins of the whole world. Now, he stands as a priest. Our sins are forgiven because of him. And today God has also called you as a royal priesthood, that you should be able to stand before other people, for their sins to be forgiven, for their iniquities to be passed away from them, that they might become holy and righteous people before God. The ministry of reconciliation is that we win souls to God, not to ourselves, not to a system, but unto God. That is why it's important. The people you bring unto God, they must get to the point of knowing God as their Father. I keep on emphasizing that, and it's very, very important. You must allow people to have that personal relationship with God. As a priest, you are not meant to stand there forever, because even 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible tells us, Jesus will also commit the kingdom unto God, that God will become the full expression in every man. Hallelujah. So he steps aside as a priest. When two people are quarreling and you reconcile them, you don't stay there for too long. That's why it's called a mediator. As a priest, you are a mediator between God and the man of the world. You bring them together, you must step aside. You don't control people's life because you're a priest. You don't control people's life because you're a pastor. No, no, no. They must have a personal relationship with God. They must come to that place of hearing God by themselves. You must allow them to be given battle. Christ in you becomes the hope of glory. Hallelujah. So that the voice, which is the phone, the phone, the disclosure of the life of God may be made available to them, that they might be able also come to that place of hearing God as individuals, a personal one having a personal relationship with their own Father. Praise the living God. So what am I saying? The 144,000, you and I have come to that place of actually bearing the nature of God, that we should be able to reconcile men, because that is what God is after, and that is why he sent us here. Every one of us is a priest. We've said that before. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. Amen? That is where we are. That's what we are. We don't just rejoice in it. It's an assignment. It's a responsibility to get more people back unto who? Unto God. So the question is, what are we doing in soul winning? Praise the living God. God bless you. And thank you. See you next week.
Thank you.
Thank you for listening to Dr. David Ogaga. We know you have been blessed by this station. You can share this message with your friends and loved ones. For more information, inquiries, and free downloads, please visit www.davidogaga.org or you can send us an email admin@gkai.net. God bless you.